This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 7th, 2024, the sixth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
There was given me a sting in my flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I take particular advantage of focusing on passages of Scripture that I use very, very frequently. That passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about St. Paul's thorn in the flesh. I use that quite often to speak of and illustrate when we deal with things in this world. And I always point out, we don't know what it is, but we can fill in the blank. And this is absolutely true, and I will continue to say that. But we do truly need to focus on it to understand what indeed may this thorn in the flesh be. Because if we know what it may have been, it covers all the bases of the things that we deal with in this life. But before you ask the question what it was, we have to, because the passage isn't first and foremost focused on this thorn in the flesh. It is actually why God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh, or I should say why he allowed it. This thorn in the flesh was given to St. Paul because he was so close to God. You can't help but to read the Scriptures. And the closer you get to God, like his prophets and his apostles, the closer you get to him, generally speaking, the more you have to deal with in this world. And there's a reason for it. A lot of times, we ask the why thing. I point out, why this, why that, why that? Ask it when you get there, because we don't know. The why on this one is absolutely crystalline. It doesn't get any more clear as to why God permits this in St. Paul's life. Why? Because in the verses before we hear about the thorn in the flesh, we hear about this man who was taken up into paradise before he died. St. Paul got to go to heaven before he died, and he comes back. This is a tremendous grace because there's like no one else that we know of. I mean, Isaiah, maybe, he saw the throne room of God. But St. Paul, is not as a matter of just seeing heaven. It's a matter of seeing and hearing what goes on there. Talks about being caught up into paradise and heard secret words, which it is not granted to man to utter. You can't even utter these things that you hear about St. Paul in the world. So now go back. We know, for instance, when St. Paul writes, and it should give you a new perspective, when St. Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has heart conceived of the glories that await us." It's not because he conjectures, because he read the Scriptures of how nice heaven was. He saw it. He saw it. He heard it. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor can heart even conceive the glories that await us. Can you get much closer to God when he allows something like this to happen? No, you really can't. But when he does something like that for you, guess what? You're not going to walk around thinking, and we can't help it. It's our human nature. It's our human nature to enjoy when we think people like us. We love hearing things like that. We love to be schmoozed. I mean, we can put all pious face on it and everything like that. It doesn't matter what it is. Oh, you cook so well. You cook so well. Oh, it's nothing. You love to hear that. Oh, man, you look nice today. We love to hear that stuff. It's just our human nature. We love to be schmoozed. Can't help it. God knows that. And he's like, I'll schmooze you, but there will be another side of the coin. I'll let this happen good for you, but there's going to be a price to be paid for this. Paul got to see heaven, but this thorn in the flesh that was given him, again, I said, it's crystal clear as to why it was given him, because it says this specifically, unless the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, there was given me a sting in the flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, to keep him from being prideful. Keep him from being prideful. And the closer you get to our Lord, the more prominent this is going to be. You deepen your faith and you deepen, you get closer to him. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, you know, oh, wow, you know, I'm doing this and I'm saying my rosaries and I'm going to a couple extra masses during the day. Heck, I got a job. I go to daily mass. I do all that. I do this, I do that, I do that. He will have none of that. We are supposed to put forth our effort. I mean, it's given. We got to put forth our effort. He will always have us understand, particularly as you get closer to him, this ain't about you, man. This isn't about you. It's about me. And you get involved in a ministry, and it's like, man, look at how the Lord's blessing through my ministry. God's like, no, I'm blessing my ministry that you temporarily are involved in this thing. You might be doing a good job, but it's my ministry. This is St. Paul. St. Paul, I'm going to show you this because I want you to be motivated to shine the gospel to people. I want you to be motivated to write 2/3 of the New Testament. I want this all for you, St. Paul, but you're not going to, I know how you guys are. I'm not going to have you walking around. I'm St. Paul. Because if you look at St. Paul in his writings, even when he does make mention of things that he is involved in, he's always, but this is all about God. In this passage, if you read, and you should, go home, read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you get that first part about the revelation. When he's discussed, we had the reading this morning with verses 7 through 10. About the thorn in the flesh, and he talks about going to heaven. In those just few verses, three times, Paul is talking about when he got to have this revelation, three times he will not refer to himself. He'll say, hey, there was this time when I got caught up into heaven. He doesn't go there. He actually is worded like this. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and I don't even know if it was in body or the out of the body. He didn't even realize it was a vision or actually real, like he was physically taken up and down. He didn't know this. But three times, he doesn't say, I got to see this, I got you. There was a guy I knew. Well, maybe he's talking about somebody else. No, he's not, because he says, unless the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, I was given this sting in my flesh. God will not have us thinking for a moment that this is about us. He will allow things to happen to us that are unpleasant to let us know our limitations. This is his whole story. To have this revelation, say, well, it was so glorious, he doesn't even know if it's real or not. Real as in a vision, or was I really taken in my body up to? He doesn't know. It doesn't make any difference. Either or. It was a tremendously exalted experience. Pay attention to anybody who talks about, you know, I saw this and I saw that and I did this and this miracle and everything. It doesn't get any better than this, that you get to go to heaven before you die. So the consequent humbling is going to occur. This is why, in St. Paul's case, we'll get into why for us in a little bit. What was this thing? And again, I always say, and I stand by it, and this is why we don't know specifically what it was. Say, well, God did this specific thing to me, because we would lose it on that. If that's an issue with me, that's fine, but anything else? No, we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is, but we do know that it falls into basically three categories of what it could possibly be. And it's just not one of these things. It may be a couple or all three of them. But in St. Paul's writings, we can glean that each and every one of these theories on what it might have been is sound. St. Augustine and several other church fathers think that it is just as it's specifically presented. A thorn in my flesh. Something is wrong with me physically. There is something that I have to physically struggle with in my life that it is very, very bad, very, very unpleasant. And we know this from Scripture that it could have been maybe his speech. You know, St. Paul says, my speech is not eloquent. I don't know. Did he have some kind of speech impediment? Did he have kind of some speech problem? Maybe, maybe not. At the end of Galatians, at the end of the letters, it says, St. Paul says, now you see with what large letters that I write to you, because a secretary has been writing this for him beforehand in normal script. And St. Paul says, now I'm writing to you in large letters. A lot of people say that shows that he had some kind of eye problem or something like that. It could have been something physical with which he struggled. That's hands down. Okay? And that is the very explicit presentation of Scripture. But there can be other thorns in the flesh. St. John Chrysostom actually says that, and several other fathers agree with him, that it could possibly have been those who were hindering him in the presentation of the gospel. How's that a thorn in your flesh? We use that term about people. Hey, you got a family member, a friend that's like a chronic pain in the tail? Yeah, he's a thorn in my flesh. Yeah, we use that term all the time. So it could be another person. What's that have to do with Satan? Who hinders the gospel? Whose desire, whose mission is it to hinder the presentation of the gospel? Satan. So Satan's minions who are hindering St. Paul, that could very, very validly be. I mean, St. Paul, he names names. Yeah, I don't have anything to do with Demas. He did me wrong. You know, the whole Paul and Barnabas tiff over John Mark or Alexander the coppersmith he brings up. Don't have anything. That guy did me wrong. The Lord's going to pay him back for what he does to me. So, yeah, there were people that really bugged St. Paul. Okay, and were they minions of Satan? Yes, they were, because they were trying to hinder the gospel. So it could have been that. Or several other of the church fathers say, it could be some hideous temptations or actual mortal sin that St. Paul had to struggle with. God doesn't want anybody to sin. No, he doesn't want anybody to sin, but he will step back and allow you to let you know that you're not all that in a bag of chips when it comes to your spirituality. He will sit back and go, no, look what you're capable of. You might be Joe Pius, and you might be involved in this ministry and that ministry, but look at you, you're heading to the confessional to confess something you haven't done for 25 years. There you go. He wants us to understand these things. And in St. Paul's case, in his writings, we know this, like when he says, I do the things I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. A wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from this body of death? He's not talking about temptation. He doesn't say, I'm tempted to do things that I ought not do. He says, I do things I know I ought not do, and I don't do things I know I should do. So this is a very valid theory also. And again, do you choose one, or do you choose a couple of them, or maybe even all three? They all fit. So this is that whole thing. It doesn't matter really what they are, because those three categories are what we deal with. The thorns in our flesh. Physical things, spiritual things, and other people. People who leave the church, people who don't go to math, people who don't, you know, all these things, we deal with those, and they're very hurtful to us. And there's one thing that we do know about this, because of the readings, is that this is not a point-in-time problem. Oh yeah, something really bad happened to St. Paul, and that was the thorn in the flesh. He is talking about something that is chronic. It's something that is ongoing. This is why it's a, and when you read it, it says, I prayed three times that this be removed from me. He does not mean between two and four, specifically numerically three times. That's a Semitism. It's a Hebraic expression of, I prayed constantly for this to be removed from me. And our Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. And that does not mean, just deal with it, Paul. That's not what he means at all. He means, my grace is sufficient. Where do we find his grace? We find his grace in the Eucharist. We find his grace in the confessional. Find his grace when we read scripture, when we pray. There's a lot of places that we find his grace. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. There they are. Go use them. Go use them. And if you don't use those graces, guess what? These things are going to overwhelm you. So we do know what it is categorically. We do know what it is as far as it's chronic. And we do also know where it comes from. An angel of Satan. A messenger of Satan. God allows Satan to afflict Paul because it's not God's will and he doesn't put any sin on us. That he will step back and let Satan do his thing to make a point. Job, the book of Job. We're talking about that man's patience thousands of years after that incident because God allowed Satan to slam him. This is one of the reasons why. Because we have this example, the consummate example of patience in Job because God said back and said, yeah, okay, but always realize Satan nor any of his demons can do anything that God does not specifically permit. Job. Yeah, behold my servant Job. Yeah, he has everything. Take it away from him. But don't touch him. That he takes everything away. He's still faithful. Well, he's got his health. Take his health. Do not kill him. God always puts parameters on what Satan can do. But he will use Satan's malice in order to bring forth good. This is not my conjecture. This is St. Augustine. Because obviously there are people in his day. Well, does that mean that there's some positive aspects to Satan? Because he did this for St. Paul and it was a benefit for him? St. Augustine says, is the devil good because he's useful? On the contrary, he is evil in so much as he is the devil. But God, who is good and almighty, draws just and good things out of the devil's malice. Job, St. Paul. We have examples. Oh, Satan could never, you know, he doesn't influence people that are close to God. Ask St. John Bosco about that. Ask Padre Pio about that. Ask St. John Vianney about that. I mean, these men were physically attacked by demons, much less beset by temptation. God will allow it. He does allow it. It is his will because it makes us better people, because it gives us perspective on things, reliance on him. St. Thomas Aquinas says, God permits certain kinds of evil in order to draw out great good. Oh, God doesn't permit any evil. Yeah, he does. Okay, there are places in Scripture where it says, you know, does evil befall a city where God has not done it? God doesn't do anything evil. Watch your definition of evil. Evil does not necessarily mean immoral. It doesn't necessarily mean immoral. It means, it can also mean something that is just extremely unpleasant or extremely painful. I mean, we use that terminology in day-to-day parlance. You walk into some place, you know, that like really stinks really bad or like pass a dump or something like that. Go down to Young Pine Road in Orange County. Oh my gosh, it's horrible. I mean, there's been times I've been driving down that street going, and it smells evil. And it does. Is there anything immoral going on? No, it's a bunch of trash piled up. It sure smells bad. I mean, really bad, particularly in the summer. We use the kind of word evil, not immoral, just stinks. Sickness. Sickness is extremely unpleasant. Extremely unpleasant. Death even more so. Neither one of those things is a moral wrong. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary both died. So obviously it's not morally wrong to die. Is it an evil? Yes. It's unpleasant, extremely. We flee from even discussing it. It's evil. It's not immoral. So when we read these parts in Scripture, or when St. Thomas Aquinas said God will use evil, not that evil is a tool that he uses, he just allows Satan, who is consummately evil, to do what he does. And God will step back and permit it in order for our benefit. This is God. This is how he works. This is where we get into this whole, why for St. Paul? Okay, too bad for St. Paul. What about us? There is not a person in this world that gets close to our Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't in some way, shape, or form deal with this, with thorns in the flesh. And I would say the closer you get to him, I mean, it's proven. Look at the apostles, the martyrs, all these guys that we venerate now in the Mass and the liturgy and things like that. They had this to a much greater extreme than most of us, but all of us will deal with these things if you're faithful. This is just the way God works. This is why we know these things. Again, St. Thomas Aquinas. In order to protect from pride, the root of all vices, God sometimes allows his chosen ones to be humiliated by an illness, a defect, or even a mortal sin. He will use those things. I hate being the bad example all the time, but hey, if the shoe fits, 4 years, literally years, I'm going to MD Anderson Cancer Center, walking into people's rooms. Hey, you got to maintain your faith, buck up, little buckaroo, you keep praying, do your rosaries, it'll be okay, just, be stalwart and everything. I did that for years, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the place because I need to be there. Not to minister to anybody, but because I need to be there. That's afflicted and humiliated by an illness. There's a prime example. It's chronic. Okay, well, aren't you better now? That was years ago. Yeah, I am, but I also have to go to the doctor every single year. And you pull in a parking lot, it's kind of blow it off. That's a yearly thing. And you pull in a parking lot. Is this the year when I'm going to hear, look, it's back, It's chronic. It's a thorn in the flesh. Deal with it. All right? You just deal with it. This is the way he works. And it's good for us. Because, in my case, tough guy. You tell you, standing here telling people that they need to buck up and everything and say their rosaries and keeping their faith. And let's see you do it. Let's see you do it. Okay, if you do this, are you going to turn away and go, hey, man, I'm a minister. I shouldn't have to deal with this. This is for other people, not me. Or I could cop out. Lord, take this from me because I will be a better minister if I'm not sick. No. As a matter of fact, now I can walk in the room and go, hey, I know how you feel. I could never say that before, ever. So it was for a beneficial thing. Cancer is never beneficial. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. You let God be God. This, no matter what it is, no matter what one of those categories. Oh, my rebellious kid and everything like that. Hey, guess what? That shows you that you're not the Savior. That shows you you're not the Savior. I'm working with him. I'm working with her. I'll work in my time. You sit there and you pray for them and everything, but you just be sad that they're away from the church, because you should be. It's a thorn in the flesh. Use it for humbling. You're not the Savior. St. Thomas said, the person who is humbled in this way might recognize that he cannot stand firm on his own efforts alone. Again, we do put forth effort, but we have to make those secondary to what God does in our life. This is the ascetical struggle of the Catholic life. It's really sick that in our day and age, there's people that don't even know what that word means. ascetical. A couple weeks ago, somebody came up to the office, we were talking about something, and this is a very faithful person. And I said, well, you know, asceticism, you went, what? I said, asceticism. I don't know what that is. I said, fasting. And oh, I just never heard that word before. We should hear that word. That's our Catholic life, asceticism. Denying ourselves, you know, self-indulgences and comforts and worldly pleasures and all these kind of things. That's what we do, and that's why we do it. Because if you don't do it enough, guess what? God will show you. Last Lent, I don't know what it was about last Lent. It always happens for, you know, an individual or maybe two during Lent. I'm going to do this for Lent. I'm going to do that for Lent. It's like, yeah, that's pretty good. And then all of a sudden, like the first week in Lent, like something really, really horrible happens in their life. Like lose a job or, you know, something bad happens physically to them or a member of the family. I'm like, I guess God wanted to ratchet that up a little bit. He does that. Like, oh no, you could do a whole lot more than that. Let me show you. That's not right. The F word. That's not fair. He's the arbiter of what's fair and what's not. He knows what's best for you. This is our ascetical struggle. St. Jerome says, one of the things that we learn from asceticism is we submit to the realization that God knows what's best for us. No, he doesn't, obviously, because I got cancer now. And that's bad. And I'd be able to do a whole lot better if I didn't have cancer. God's like, nah. We have to realize he knows what's best for us. I'm doing this ministry and everything, and I put a lot of my own money into it and everything like that. Well, here, you're going to lose your job. What? I could do better ministry if I... No, I want you to pay more attention to ministry than I do you wanting to raise money for your ministry. I just want you to pay attention to ministry. Now get this little job that doesn't pay as well and just be focused on the ministry. Well, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. Well, there you go. You just failed the test. This is how God works. St. Alphonsus says we have to glory in not just accepting these things, our weakness and defects, but we have to embrace them because this is how we accept the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need the strength of Jesus Christ if you're all that. You don't have to rely on it. You don't need his strength, right? Hey, I do this ministry. I do this. I say my rosary. I do all this. No, you should do it because you want to honor me. And I'll even put you in a position where you go through spiritual dryness for a long, long time, like years, to show you need to just keep focused on me, even if you can't say your rosaries and your daily masses and things like that. St. Jose Maria Escriva said, we must exhibit faith and trust, not just in spite of our failings, but with our failings. This is that whole thing about, I say, God doesn't look at St. Paul and go, just deal with it. We're not just supposed to deal with it. We're supposed to embrace our failings and appreciate God's will in our life. This is just how he works. This is why we get these stories. This is what it's all about. St. Paul's case, it was not this par excellence mystical experience that he adored that made him strong in Christ. It was the thorn in the flesh that made him strong in Christ. It was the thorn in the flesh that made people look at St. Paul and go, oh, that's Jesus working in him because he's a hot mess in this area. And he continues to do what he's doing. That's what he does with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, we're struggling with these things, no matter what they may be. If we allow him to shine through us when this is going on, everything's good. This is what it's all about, God working in us and through us. See, you know, a lot of people, you know, in this day and age, where God loves everybody and he doesn't want anything bad to happen to anybody, cue the whiny voice. That's not God. That's not real. He does love you, and because he loves you, he will do this. He loved St. Paul, and he gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He loved St. John Vianney and Padre Pio and St. John Bosco. He let demons physically beat them. Oh, but they're so pious and everything. We think they're more pious now because demons beat them. I got a lot more respect for a priest that continues in his priesthood and is getting regularly assaulted by demons than I do a priest who doesn't. Not bad-mouthing the guy who doesn't, but the one who does is better. He's better. And God wants everybody to know that. It's part of sanctification. It is part of his love for us. The more he loves you, the rougher your road's going to be. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Thus saith the Lord. I'll leave you with the word of St. Augustine about this whole love thing. St. Augustine says, love mingled with severity is better than deceit with indulgence. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.